Good evening. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. And while you're turning there, I can say that this is our last Tuesday evening with you. Lord willing, we will be returning home on Monday. And there's a possibility, I guess, that Sunday evening may be broadcast, so what I'm about to say wouldn't be appropriate. But we want to thank you for your love and your hospitality and your goodness to us. You've been generous to us. We appreciate your interest in the Word. And I have to thank those brethren who have taken of their important time and valuable time to even take us out to do a little fishing. And with the excitement of catching mutton fish between 5 and 35 pounds. Okay, I won't. Well, they're 5 to 35. Somewhere in there, we're guessing. That's quite a range, isn't it? 5 to 35. But, no, I don't think we'll ever forget our brother Baron going overboard, into the frigid waters to, spear a fish for me. But those are the type of things we want to express to you tonight. We just appreciate the opportunity to be with you. What we started 2 Sunday evenings ago was just to consider the person of the Lord Jesus. And we considered the love of the Lord Jesus and the meekness of the Lord Jesus. And interestingly, our brother's prayer, just as he prayed before this message, I want to look at the compassion of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Our Lord Jesus lived a life of conflict. He lived a life in which there were those who were constantly at his heels. Even after his birth, we know that Herod, no doubt led of the adversary, desired to take his life. But even as he grew, there were those who constantly tested him, constantly tried him, the religious leaders of his day, raising questions, hoping to catch him in some mistake. In some cases, expressing their hatred for him. In other cases, stating that he was an illegitimate child. And other means of attacking him. And this was a type of life he lived because he, in fact, was righteous. But you know, he had an objective. And that objective was to do the will of God. And that objective he concentrated on, despite all of this harassment, all of those who would test him, all the things that were said about him, there was a concentration on the will of God. And to that will he was committed. We know that from the garden scene, and we know that from his life, and we know that from his death. And we know that will controlled him. He was here to do the work that his Father had sent him to do. And nothing moved him. Nothing got him off of that pathway of commitment to the will of God. But despite his objective, despite his goal, despite his desire, despite his commitment to that will, it wasn't that he ignored the needy around him. It would be possible, wouldn't it, for the Son of God to come here and be so fixed, perhaps to lose sight of those around him, to be so fixed on Calvary that he was indifferent to those that were around him who were in need. He was not cold or indifferent. You know, religion can be very cold. You may wonder why I, perhaps in my messages, often mention religion. Well, first, I am only one generation from Roman Catholicism. But second, I believe that there are millions upon millions upon millions of people who are enslaved to it. And we know from the story of the Good Samaritan that the Lord told, and you could just turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. He described a man, starting at verse 30, Luke 10:30. He described a man, a certain man, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's interesting, isn't it, that whenever you left Jerusalem, no matter where you went, it was down. And when you came to Jerusalem, it was up. And it's very much the same when we leave God and the Lord Jesus, it's only downward. But when we come to them, it's an upward path. And he describes how this man in verse 30 was stripped of his raiment and wounded. And verse 31, how a certain priest came that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And of course, this is a vivid picture of the vast difference between the heart of those who were religious but had no compassion, who often looked down on people rather than having compassion on them. The scriptures frequently record for us that the Lord was a compassionate person. It says he was moved with compassion, not just a slight feeling, but a feeling and a concern and a felt need that moved him. Compassion is described as a pity, a sympathy, a mercy. The American Indians, long before we had the English language, used the word friend as one who carries my burden on his back. In England, they had a contest to describe sympathy, and they said sympathy is two hearts tugging at one load. One has written, the world hungers for compassion or sympathy. Often we can do nothing but sympathize, suffer with the distress. But oh, how it helps. Story is told of a little boy who lost his hand. And his father said that he would call the preacher to come to speak with him and try to encourage him. And the young boy just was not up to that. But when the preacher came and the father ushered him into the room where the boy noticed that one of the preacher's sleeves was empty. Then he knew there was one who could sympathize, could feel with him. Feel the same way. Have a concern. A little lighter story is told of Robert Fulton, who is, of course, the great inventor. His father died when he was 3 years old, and his mother developed him by having him learn to draw, and particularly drawing what we would call mechanical drawings, like a draftsman. And his mother actually took him around to machine shops to learn how things were made. And obviously this contributed to his becoming an inventor. But he was a poor student at school, so his superintendent of the school called his mother in. Of course, I'm sure he was feeling like, you know, he was in trouble, and I guess he was. And this is what his mother said. He said, "My boy's head, sir, is so full of original notions that there's no vacant chamber in which to store the contents of your musty books." His mother understood. There was a sympathy that no one else could provide. You know, compassion is an attribute of God. A feeling for those who are in need. The psalmist writes, "But thou, O Lord, art a God of full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." A God who is not aloof, a God who is not cold, a God who's not indifferent. In fact, David in Psalm 8, after looking at the heavens, wondered, didn't he, that God would even have an interest in man. But here he's described as a God not of interest, but of compassion. Paul in Ephesians 2, in the passage we know so well, describes our past life in those opening verses of chapter 2. He talks about the way we lived without God, fulfilling our own lust and desires. But then he adds, "But God, who is rich in mercy." God who had a compassion upon those of us who were lost, enslaved in sin, headed to an eternal destiny of hell. How thankful we are tonight, aren't we, that God was not indifferent. That God just let us go. And that compassion moved him to send his son into this world to redeem our souls. It's illustrated again in Luke chapter 15. You could just turn over a few pages in the story of the prodigal son. You remember how the son left home and spent his wealth and wound up feeding pigs. And ultimately he comes to himself and he comes home. And in verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Beautiful picture, isn't it, of the God that we have come to know. Beautiful picture of the reception of a God of compassion. Here's a picture of the lost sinner coming to God. And when he comes in humility and brokenness, it isn't that the Father reprimands him. The Father is full of compassion. He looks at what sin has wrought in the life of his son. And it moves him. Of course, the picture is a great picture of the receiving God who receives sinners when they come. Perhaps there's one here tonight who has never come to God and seen him as a compassionate God, a God with a heart, a God who loves, a God who has mercy, a God who has manifested it in the sending of his own son. And when we come in brokenness and realize our sinfulness and we come back in repentance and we come to God and we come to the Lord Jesus, there isn't a hard-heartedness, is there? There's not a reprimand. There is a wonderful reception. God is willing to receive those who come in that way. In fact, there's great joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. God shows a variety of mercies. One is a social mercy, we might call it. It's general in nature. The Lord is good to all, the Bible says, and His tender mercies are over all His works. God sends rain on the just and the unjust. God's mercies are new every day. The sunshine, the air, the health we have, the food we eat, the shelter we enjoy, the clothes we wear, and the list could go on and on. God's mercies to mankind in general. And sometimes there's specific mercy. An individual might be in a great need. I was watching the Weather Channel, and they had a story of a man that was washed overboard at the mouth of the Columbia River in Washington State as it goes out into the Pacific Ocean in tremendous storm. And here he was, bobbing in the water by himself, being washed out to sea with no anticipation of ever being saved. But there were those who went out in a helicopter in the middle of this storm and were just really looking. They didn't know where to look. And they just happened to put their light down on the water and get a glimpse of some reflective material on his coat. God has specific mercy sometimes to us in certain situations. He has compassion on us. The Lord Jesus, He displayed the Father. We would say He exegeted the Father. That means to explain, to display clearly God's heart. And God sent His Son into the scene as an expression of His compassion and His mercy on us. And it's by His mercy we're saved, Paul says, not by our works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. He had a compassion on us. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know, and this mercy leads to action. If you would go back to the story of the Good Samaritan, you notice the Good Samaritan had compassion, unlike the priest and the Levite. But that compassion was more than just the feeling. That compassion moved him to go to that man in need. And so God's compassion moved him not just to a feeling of sorrow for us, but it moved him to action and to send His Son into this world that would display the very compassion of God. As we heard in prayer tonight, the Lord Jesus was God's hands and feet and heart. And also He was God's mercy and compassion, expressing God's sympathy with those who were in need. He looked at the people. And what He saw was people like sheep having no shepherd, no guidance. In fact, the leaders just harassed them under a legal code. No heart for the people. No concern for the needs of the people. No guidance. And this moved the Lord Jesus. Moved Him greatly to see people just wandering like sheep. You know, it's a great need in our assemblies for godly shepherds who have a heart, who have a compassion, who have a pity for the Lord's people, who are willing to commit themselves. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And that's why Scripture tells us that when we have oversight and those who have compassion for His people, then we, as those sheep, need to be appreciative, need to be obedient. I can say from experience that being a shepherd of the Lord's people is not a position where you're always appreciated and always liked. You know, the shepherd doesn't always do for the sheep what they like. Sometimes shepherds actually broke the legs of their sheep because their sheep would wander away. And actually they did it in love. Rather than have them wander away and be devoured by the wolves, they would do the thing that hurt them as well and broke the leg of the sheep. It's not easy work. It's not easy work being perhaps unappreciated and perhaps even looked at negatively. The Lord Jesus was hurt, moved to compassion to see people without a shepherd. Tremendous, isn't it, that his heart should be so moved. Look at Matthew chapter 14, and we'll just go through some scriptures consecutively, so at least you'll be turning in the same direction. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed the sick. The Lord Jesus was concerned about those who were ill. This was just after the death of John the Baptist. And they went and told Jesus that John the Baptist was no longer alive. And I have a question to ask. Why do you think they went and told Jesus? Because they knew that Jesus cared. The hymn writer has written, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." And the disciples went to the Lord because they knew he cared. Amidst his sorrow over John, he shows compassion. It isn't that his sorrow over John again stripped him of all feeling for everyone else, that he was totally consumed with the loss of his friend. No, he saw a need, and he's moved with compassion. Look at Matthew 15. In verse 29, we begin to again see that he's healing in 30. And the great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame and blind and dumb and maimed and many others, and put them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be well, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days." They were hungry. He has a feeling. He understands. It would be an easy oversight, wouldn't it? But no, the Lord is of such a mind and such a character that he feels with these people who haven't eaten, you know, basically for 3 days. In Matthew 20, we read the same thing regarding the blind. Matthew 20, verse 29. "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them, that they should hold their peace. But they cried out the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will ye that I shall do unto you?' And they said unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.'" So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Moved by that which the world around him perhaps considered to be social outcast. And isn't it sad sometimes that we as Christians who have been shown such mercy and compassion by God sometimes can be so cold and indifferent to social outcasts. Our brother prayed for our homeland tonight, and much it needs. It's self-destructing. And on the news, you know, the continual thing is the problem with the homosexuality and the marriage of homosexuals. And I look at them getting married, and I find my heart perhaps getting angry. And I think the Lord would be angry too with the sin, but somehow I feel He'd have compassion on the sinner. How we should feel for them. So overtaken with that which is perverted. Headed down a road that we know is going to bring not only in this life sorrow and pain, but if it's continued, it would lead to eternal destruction. The Lord had compassion on those that society would cast out. He sorrowed for the widow, you know, who had lost her son. If we go through scriptures, we find over and over again the compassion of the Lord Jesus. But that compassion that He had while walking on the earth still continues to this day. And how blessed we are to have a high priest who is compassionate. And the writer to the Hebrews has much to say about that high priest, the Lord Jesus. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 26, speaking of the Lord Jesus, for then must He also have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once, in the end of the ages, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That's the past work of the Lord Jesus. As our Redeemer, He appeared to once to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Then there's the future work of the Lord Jesus, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. But there's the present work of the Lord Jesus in verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Think of this. We have a high priest who walked this scene, who was compassionate, who felt the needs of people around Him, whether it was health or whether it was the lack of guidance. He was moved to action. And this same high priest is our high priest. And if we go back to the second chapter of this same epistle, we read in verse 14, for as much then as children are partakers of the flesh and blood, He, the Lord Jesus, also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Look at verse 18. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to help them, or to succor them that are tempted. He suffered. And because He suffered, He's able to succor us. He's able to help us. He understands. He's compassionate. He became like us and went through this scene. And He was moved with compassion. He doesn't just simply understand our humanity from a textbook. It isn't that Christ, you know, as He were, would read a textbook on humanity. No, He knows experimentally. He knows from experience what it means to walk through this scene. He knows, because Scripture tells us He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew poverty and pain. He knew weariness and loneliness. He knew hunger and thirst. He knew what it meant to be forsaken, to be falsely accused, to not be appreciated. And the list could go on and on and on. That's our high priest. And because of that, he is able to help us when we come. It says that he is able to succor us. Succor is made up of two words. It means to run and to shout. One has said it means he is able to run to our aid when we shout. Because he's been here. This compassionate one we can go to. And when we come to him and cry out to him, he comes to us. He helps us. He succors us. It's interesting, he's able. That means he's qualified. And not only is he qualified, he's obviously has the ability. You know, you don't want a plumber when you need a doctor. Although sometimes they're close. And so when we come to the Lord Jesus, he's able to give us the help we need at the time. He understands. He has a compassionate heart. He's able to succor us. Look at chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's able to sympathize. He's able to feel. He can be touched with our infirmities because he's been here. He was tempted in all points as we are. And this is one of the greatest misused verses in Scripture. Many would interpret verse 15 to say at the end, he was tempted as we are, yet did not sin. And that's not what the Scripture is saying at all. The Lord was impeccable. He could not sin. What it's saying to us is he was tempted like we are, and temptation is an external solicitation to do evil. But he had no temptations that came from sin. The writer is trying to protect against the very thing the verse is used to teach, that the Lord could have sinned. He's saying he was tempted like we are, word yet is in italics, not in the original, without sin, which in verse chapter 9, verse 28, he interprets as being sin apart. In other words, the Lord was tempted like us, but sin apart. In other words, no temptations that we experience that come from sin. But he knows what it meant to be tempted externally. He knew what it meant to be misunderstood and mocked and rejected. And so he says, we can come boldly unto a throne of grace. Aren't we blessed that we can come to a throne of grace? A throne of enablement? A throne of favor? Notice what it says. It says that we may obtain mercy. That's pity. Sometimes we come to that throne and we just need, don't we? We just need the compassion, the understanding that he understands. And so we come for mercy. But notice it says, and we find grace. We come that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. The hymn writer has written, does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth and song? As burdens press and cares distress, and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. And when the days are weary and the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. Our high priest, having a heart of compassion, having taken on humanity, being made like us, similar to us, but of course sin apart, is able to succor us, able to sympathize with us, and he's able to save. chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's able to help. He's able to sympathize. And he's able to save to the end. He has an unchangeable priesthood. You know, sometimes, particularly I know in the States anyway, we find a doctor, and we find a good one, and we find one who knows all of our pains and aches and knows what's wrong with us. And lo and behold, we come into the office one day and he's not there. There's another doctor. And we find out that he's moved to a different place or took on a different practice or went into the hospital to practice full time there. And now we have to start over with another doctor. And he's going to go through the file, and he's going to try and understand what all we've been through and what medications we've been taking. We never have that with our high priest. We don't have a changing high priest. We have one who is eternal, fixed, never to be changed, like the old economy. One who will forever know us. And he sustains us daily. He keeps us. He saves us. And he will. But you know, Christ's life is the pattern. That life is to be reproduced in us. So the question that comes to us is, how compassionate are we? Do we exhibit the compassion of our Lord and our Savior? Are we cold and indifferent and aloof and separate? Is there a lack of mercy? How quick sometimes we forget, like the wicked servant, forgiving his debt and then go out and demanding that others who owe him pay. And we can be shown such mercy, such compassion, and then be so cold and so indifferent. You know, mercy should lead to action. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. It says finally in verse 8, and you'll notice the writer of scriptures are very much like the preachers of the day. They use the word finally, but they don't come to an end. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion, one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. And that word means to be well compassioned. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but on contrary blessing, knowing that ye are called to this. And that you should inherit a blessing. Be ye compassionate, having compassion one for another. This is the person of the Lord Jesus. It means that we really have to look about. It means we have to really recognize the condition. It means we can't go through life with blinders on. All is well with me. And what goes on around me, I'm indifferent to. The Lord Jesus did not take that path. The Lord Jesus looked about and he was moved by compassion to action. So among us ourselves as brethren, and certainly in a lost world where there is much need, we need to have a heart, a compassion, a pity, a sympathy that moves us to those that are in need. That's the person of the Lord Jesus lived out in us. May we be encouraged to spend more time in his presence, gazing on these glories and beauties of the Lord Jesus, whether it be his love, whether it be his meekness, his compassion, his humility, many, many things we can be occupied with, but then it should be reproduced in the life. They should see Christ in us. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. And we can be thankful tonight that our high priest is one who is compassionate. We can go to, not cold, aloof, and indifferent, but one who is able to help, sustain, keep, and save. And so may we know the compassion of the Lord Jesus, and may it be duplicated in our lives. Let's close in prayer. I'll ask a brother to, one of the brethren to close in prayer, and then the service will be over.